Good morning, Calvary Snohomish. Good to see everybody sitting there on the couch, hopefully with your bowl of Rice Krispies and in your pajamas. I wish I could have a bowl of peanut butter Captain Crunch, just not allowed in my house. So I'll have to find something else one of these days. Hey, church, we are in Acts 25. We're going to be going through verses 1 through 12 this morning. We're back here in the Grange this week. It's been a couple of weeks, so let's catch up with where we were and where we are. So where did we last leave our intrepid missionary Paul? Anybody remember? We left him in jail. We left him in jail for 2 years. If we rewind a little bit back to Acts chapter 24, matter of fact, it's the last verse of the previous chapter, Acts chapter 24, verse 27. It says, when 2 years had elapsed, Felix was succeeded by Porcius Festus, and desiring to do the Jews a favor, Felix left Paul in prison. Right? So Paul was basically, he'd been basically arrested by the Roman guards due to the fact that some Jews from Asia had started a riot almost outside the gates of the temple. And these Jews, they'd seen Paul walking around the streets of Jerusalem with Trophimus the Ephesian, and they assumed, they made an assumption that Paul had brought this Gentile into the temple and therefore defiled it. However, that wasn't true because he was never actually in the temple. And so in Acts 21, these Jews from Asia, they said, concerning Paul, they said, this is the man who's teaching everyone everywhere against the people and the law and this place. Moreover, he even brought Greeks into the temple and defiled this holy place. Now, Paul actually hadn't done that. But it was indeed a serious offense. If it actually had happened, it was definitely punishable by law, even punishable by death. However, Paul had done no such thing. So anyway, a riot ensues, a great uproar amongst the people, and the Roman guards, they swoop in. If you remember, they extracted Paul from the midst of this unruly mob trying to kill him. And we've basically spent the last few chapters trying to understand, or the Roman Tribune anyway, we've spent the last few chapters with the Roman Tribune as he was trying to understand, you know, exactly who Paul was, what Paul did, and why the Jews wanted to kill him. One thing they did find out, because they had all kinds of theories about who Paul was, they thought he was an Egyptian terrorist. That was one of the things. But one of the things that they did find out, of course, was that Paul was a Roman citizen. Now, Roman citizens have rights, and none of these rights were being followed, mind you, in Paul's case. And it has been said that the Roman law was the most characteristic and lasting expression of the Roman spirit. And the first person in the Roman law is the citizen. And what that means is the Roman citizen is to be protected above all else. However, the problem with that was the fact that the Roman government, for the most part, was often corrupt, and justice for the common Roman citizen, like Paul, for example, was difficult. Imperial Rome often left the administration to the local governing authorities, and Paul, unfortunately, as we've seen in the last couple of chapters, has found out how corrupt it is. And so for the last 2 years, Paul's been basically in prison. Now, mind you, he's in prison in Herod's palace in Caesarea, mind you, but yet he's under the thumb, or he was under the thumb, of Governor Felix, who really had no intention of ever letting Paul go. And we found out a few weeks ago, that he really was just hoping that Paul would bribe him, or maybe someone else would come in and bribe him, and if he could get some money out of it, well, then he would let Paul go. But however, that never happened. So now, when we pick up today, and as we saw at the last verse of the previous chapter, Governor Felix has now been replaced by Governor Festus. Whereas Felix was a viciously brutal leader, he murdered thousands of Jews in the area, in the region of Caesarea. Festus was the opposite. They say that Festus was a much better man, and he always approached things with the intention of doing what was right. Now, he wasn't a perfect person, and the Jews didn't like him any better than they liked Felix. And history tells us that some issues with his rule and with his authority possibly ended up being leading into the Jewish war that happened in around AD 66, so not too many years after this. Porcius Festus, though, came into office and inherited a problem. And the problem that he inherited was Paul. Festus could see that Paul had been basically imprisoned for 2 years with no official charges. And therefore, he was in somewhat of a political pickle. He had to navigate Jewish politics, which wasn't easy, because he couldn't just let Paul go, even though he had no reason to hold Paul. He couldn't let Paul go free. He had to accommodate the Jews. But he also knew that this was a problem that had to be dealt with quick before it got worse. It wouldn't look good for his reputation, especially as the incoming governor just starting his rule. All right, so let's read Acts chapter 25. We're going to read verses 1 through 12. Verse 1, it says, "Now 3 days after Festus had arrived in the province, he went up to Jerusalem from Caesarea, and the chief priests and the principal men of the Jews," this would be the leaders, the religious leaders of the Jews, "laid out their case against Paul. And they urged him," that would be Festus, "asking a favor against Paul, that he summon him to Jerusalem, because they were planning an ambush to kill Paul on the way. Festus replied that Paul was being kept at Caesarea, and that he himself intended to go there shortly. So, said he, let the men of authority among you go down with me, and if there is anything wrong about the man, let them bring charges against him. So after he stayed among them in Jerusalem not more than 8 or 10 days, he went down to Caesarea. And the next day he took his seat on the tribunal and ordered Paul to be brought. And when he had arrived, the Jews who had come down from Jerusalem stood around him, bringing many and serious charges against him that they could not prove. Paul argued in his defense, saying, neither against the law of the Jews, nor against the temple, nor against Caesar, have I committed any offense. But Festus, wishing to do the Jews a favor, said to Paul, do you wish to go up to Jerusalem and there be tried on these charges before me? But Paul said, I am standing before Caesar's tribunal where I ought to be tried. To the Jews I have done no wrong, as you yourself know very well. If then I am a wrongdoer and have committed anything for which I deserve to die, I do not seek to escape death. But if there is nothing to their charges against me, no one can give me up to them. I appeal to Caesar. Then Festus, when he had conferred with his council, answered, to Caesar you have appealed, to Caesar you shall go. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for your word this morning, Lord. I thank you that we can apply this to our lives. I thank you, Lord, for what it shows us about the truth of who Jesus is and the truth of who you are in our lives, Lord, and the fact that you are with us. That you are with us no matter what situation we are in, we can have the confidence to know that we can stand true and firm in our faith. We thank you for that, Lord. We thank you for this. We pray that you just speak these words into the hearts of all who are listening today. Bless all those, Lord, in our church. I thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, I titled this sermon, You Can't Handle the Truth, Part 1. Part 2 will be next week, and we'll when we finish off chapter 25, and part 3 will be all of chapter 26, which will be 2 weeks from now. The truth of why Paul was in prison, the truth that the Jews could not handle, was, of course, the truth concerning Jesus. Paul had publicly declared twice now, in front of both the Jewish council and in front of Governor Felix, that the only reason that he was on trial was because of the hope and the resurrection of the dead. Right? The gospel, the good news, the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. This is why, worldly speaking, in many ways, Christians are still on trial today. Why we always will be, it's because of the hope of eternal life found through Jesus Christ and Christ alone. This is why Paul's on trial. There's no other reason. And obviously, there's no evidence against that. Never will be. That is where our hope is found. Festus wastes no time. 3 days after coming into office, after arriving to his new job, he travels up to Jerusalem to meet with the chief priests and the leading men of the Jews concerning Paul. Even though 2 years had gone by and Paul was basically imprisoned, they still hated him. They still wanted to kill Paul. They had hatched a plan, thinking that they could get Festus to have Paul moved up from Caesarea to Jerusalem, and then they would ambush him on the way and they would kill him. Talk about anger issues, right? Talk about holding grudges. Talk about open wounds. These Jews could not let it go, right? They'd been letting their anger towards Paul fester inside for 2 years now. You know, there's a verse that's in Leviticus, and I'm pretty sure that most of these Jews probably knew it. It says, "You shall not take vengeance or bear a grudge against the sons of your own people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord." It's found in Leviticus 19:18. You know, the Bible tells us not to give in to anger because it only leads to trouble. It tells us that only fools want to, you know, give full vent to their rage. You know, matter of fact, John writes, "Whoever hates his brother is a murderer." He finds that in 1 John. He also follows it up with something like this that said, "Whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he is going because the darkness has blinded his eyes." You can find that in 1 John chapter 2. These are matters of the heart. Because our anger, whether it's visible or not, whether we act on it or not, is a problem with our heart, and it can be sin. We can be blindsided by our anger. We can be blinded by our anger. And these Jews, 2 years later, were as blind as they come. They were blind with rage. They'd been consumed by their anger to the point that all logic had been thrown out the window. They say that blind rage is an extreme form of shock. And these religious leaders, their vision had become so narrowly focused, they could only see one thing, which was kill Paul. Kill Paul. Listen, if your religion leads you to murder, then there's something wrong with your religion. I see a lot of people today holding grudges. You know, they're fighting with anger, specifically during these times right now that we're in. You know, dealing with the coronavirus and the whole COVID-19 thing. On both sides of the fence, right, people are angry with politics. They're angry at Trump. They're angry at the government. They're angry because they think we didn't react fast enough. They're angry because they think we're overreacting, right? They're angry because the economy is shut down. They're angry because they can't go outside. They're angry because they see too many people outside, right? And there may be, or maybe, you know, like, you know, some person in the supermarket the other day who got upset at my wife because she was maybe a few inches closer than 6 feet, right? And then you have those who may be angry because they're looking at you and you're still going to work and they're like, "Are you sure your job's essential? You're supposed to be going to work." Listen, if I may use a medical analogy, leaving an open wound to fester isn't always the best solution. The longer you leave it, you're going to start to have a problem wound that doesn't quite know what to do with itself. And it can become increasingly difficult for the person that's living with it, which would be you. So let the anger go. Give it up to the Lord. As Christians, we are to be known by our love. We are to be Christ-like. God's word tells us that the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. So be slow to anger. Love your neighbors as Jesus loves you. It's something to think on, something for you to chew on this week. Anyway, it would seem that possibly Festus, Governor Festus, caught wind of maybe what the Jews were up to. Something made him suspicious, possibly. They asked him to bring Paul up to Jerusalem. They wanted to secretly ambush him on the way, but Festus, he doesn't fall for that. He refuses the change of venue. You know, in court cases, if it's deemed that the defendant won't be able to have a free trial for what at a specific place or in a specific county for whatever reason, he can ask his attorneys to request a change of venue. You know, this is what the religious leaders were trying to do, but they were doing it for the opposite reasons because they didn't want Paul to have a fair trial. They just wanted to kill him, right? Festus couldn't actually move the location anyway. because Paul was a Roman citizen, and a Roman judge couldn't move the case to another court without the approval and the consent of the accused, so Paul would have had to agree to it for him to do it anyway, which is why he asks him later about it. So Festus says, no, I'm going to head down to Caesarea. You guys come with me. Bring your charges against Paul there, right? And we'll hold court in Caesarea. So Festus remains in Jerusalem for 10 days or so, and then he goes back to Caesarea. And the next day, it says, which is verse 6, he takes his seat on the tribunal, and he orders Paul to be brought in. And this is almost like a parole hearing, right? Except for Paul was never going to be paroled, nor was he up for parole. But the Jews brought their false accusations, and they brought their lies like they had previously. And as in verse 7, Luke puts it, it says that they brought many and serious charges against them that they could not prove, right? They were baseless accusations. There was no proof for anything that they were bringing against him. So Paul once again states for the record, as he has already stated previously, since he's been arrested, I have done nothing wrong. As a matter of fact, he says, I have done nothing wrong against the law of the Jews, nor against the temple, nor against Caesar. He covers all his bases, right? I have done nothing wrong against the Jews, nor the temple, nor the Roman government. Right? Across the board, I'm innocent. Now, Festus asks him, and he does this to appease the Jews, do you want to take this court case up to Jerusalem? It was a political move, right? Because he's a politician. He has to play both sides of the fence. And Paul says, no. Basically what he says. No, absolutely not. Matter of fact, what he says is, there is nothing to their charges against me. No one can give me up to them. I appeal to Caesar. He wasn't afraid to face the lions. You know, Paul says in verse 11, if then I am a wrongdoer and have committed anything for which I deserve to die, I do not seek to escape death. But he hadn't done anything for which he deserved to die. He knew he was innocent, right? Paul wasn't afraid to face the lions. Now, mind you, he didn't want to put his head in the lion's mouth if he could avoid it. But he wasn't willing to have to go there if that's where it took him. I mean, he was willing to go there if that's where it took him. It was the right of every Roman citizen to have his case heard by Caesar himself. Right? If your initial trials and your initial appeals failed to reach a satisfactory decision, every Roman citizen had the right to have his case heard by Caesar himself. This was, in effect, you know, an appeal to the Supreme Court of the Roman Empire. Let me grab my drink. Caesar at this time was a wise and just ruler, believe it or not. I know you might find that hard to believe. It would be a few years from now before Caesar became the notorious enemy of the Christians. Paul had no reason to think that Caesar wouldn't find him innocent. And Paul knew his destination was to be Rome. I mean, but how do you get to Rome when you're in prison? How do you get to Rome when you're, you know, in Caesarea or you're in Judea or you're in Jerusalem? You appeal to Caesar. If you're a Roman citizen and you want to get to Rome, you appeal to Caesar. With one statement, Paul took the case out of the Jews' hands, and he put it in the hands of Rome. This was discouraging for the Jews, I'm sure, which doesn't bother me a bit, right? Because they wanted to kill Paul, and now that whole plot was foiled. But you know what? It was probably also discouraging for Festus, because he's the new governor in town, and he gets this, in a sense, high-profile case right off the bat, but yet he can't even rule on it because Paul appeals to Caesar. That doesn't look good for Festus. Matter of fact, it doesn't look good. Why? Because there are no charges against Paul. And we're going to get into more of this next week. Festus starts doubting and wondering whether or not he should actually even send Paul to Caesar or what he's going to do, because Paul has no charges against him. Paul seems to be innocent. And this would not look good for Festus to send him up to Rome. to Caesar with no good reason behind it. It could have serious implication for Festus and his governing authority as well. But we'll go into more of that next week. Here are some things I want you to take out of these first 12 verses for you to think about this week. Three things for you to take with you. First one, never settle for anything less than God's best. Maybe that seems cliche, right? Maybe you've heard that phrase a lot. It might seem a little cliche to you, I understand. However, the truth is this. Paul knew what had been promised to him by the Lord, and he wasn't willing to accept anything less than that. Go all the way back to Acts chapter 9. And the Lord promised that Paul was a chosen instrument to carry his name, that would be the Lord's name, before the Gentiles, before the kings, and the children of Israel. Paul is doing just that. Not only that, in Acts 23:11, the Lord told Paul, it says, the following night the Lord stood by him and he said, take courage, for as you have testified to the facts about me in Jerusalem, you must testify also in Rome. The Lord promised Paul he was going to Rome. Paul knew he was going to Rome. Paul desired to get to Rome. The Lord promised he was going to get there. So why did he want to go back to Jerusalem? What would be the reason to go back to Jerusalem? Why settle for less? Why take a plea bargain? Right? Don't compromise when it comes to God's word. Take him at his word and don't settle for less. As a Roman citizen being held for 2 years without formal charges, Paul could have demanded many things. Right? He could have demanded that they set him free. He could have raised a stink about it. He could have made it a political nightmare for Felix and or Festus both. It doesn't seem that he did. You know, in Matthew chapter 5, Jesus teaches that if someone sues you for your tunic, give him your cloak also. And he says, if someone forces you to walk a mile, walk two. Right, Roman soldiers were known for this. Under military law, any Roman soldier might command a Jew to carry his pack for 1 mile, but only 1 mile at a time. But Jesus is saying, if that happens, if that Roman soldier comes along and demands it, orders you to carry his pack for 1 mile, give him another mile. Do it out of love. Right? Love your enemies. That's how Jesus follows up that teaching in Matthew chapter 5. Bless those who curse you. You know, love covers a multitude of sins. Love is a free gift. Overcome evil with good. It would seem that Paul understood this. And he stayed true to the word of God and to Jesus. He was loving those who persecuted him, right? They wanted his tunic. He was giving them his cloak also. They told him to go. 1 mile he went to. He had spent 2 years in jail without any charges. Brings me to my second point. Stand true to Christ. God is on your side. Be on his side. Stay true to his word. Right? If you're a child of God, then you're going to go through trials. Maybe trials like Paul is going through right now. Maybe you're going to be threshed like wheat, like Peter was. Or you're going to find yourself in a fiery furnace like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Or you're going to be thrown in the lion's den like Daniel. You know, maybe you're going to find yourself in a storm. Or worse, you're going to find yourself over your head and underwater, you know, concerning the cares of the world. Maybe not. Maybe none of those things. But the truth is that our trials can overwhelm us. Our trials can consume us. However, the point is, don't lose focus of what is true. God is on your side. God is with you. We would have been utterly destroyed long ago if it hadn't been for the grace of God because of the trials that we go through. There's a quote by Charles Spurgeon that says, you may expect that between here and heaven, if you have not met with it yet, you will soon have enough trouble to destroy you unless the Lord is your helper. Believe it. Don't forget it. The Lord is your helper. No matter what the government does, and there are some weird, strange things on the horizon about coming from this whole coronavirus pandemic that we could get into, and you know, and strange regulations that could possibly come from it. But no matter where we find ourselves, in isolation or in quarantine or not, no matter the economy, no matter the constant fear that's being broadcast online or maybe on your news stations, stay true. Stand fast to his word, to the word of God, to Jesus, because God is on your side. God is with you, and that's where he wants to be. He wants to tabernacle right near you. Where you planted your tent, he wants to plant his tent as well. God wants to be with you. God is on your side. Here's the third point I want you to take. Every believer is a target. Now I know what you're thinking. Gee, that's really encouraging, Pastor. Thank you. Whether you're aware of it or not, the enemy is full of accusations and lies. Right? They may not be saying them to your face, but trust me, the enemy is looking for ways to destroy you. Why? Because Satan is the accuser. And he prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. According to Revelation 12:10, he accuses us day and night. He's constantly accusing us. Satan tries to trap us in sin, which he does well. He tempts us to sin, and then we sin. And then he constantly is accusing us because of our sin. And Satan's accusations, they can make us feel helpless. They can make us feel hopeless, right? His accusations can make us feel ashamed and guilty. To quote Greg Laurie, Satan wants you to feel regret and remorse, but not repentance. Satan is always on the attack. So we should always be on the defense. We should never let our guard down. Don't give an inch to the lies and the accusations. Often it can be hard for us to recognize the difference between the accusations of Satan and the Lord's discipline. But it isn't that difficult, really. And I know sometimes that's where we stumble. Is this just the Lord disciplining me, or is this spiritual warfare? It's not really that difficult to determine the difference. Why? Because Satan is trying to move you farther and farther away from Jesus, to drive you away from the cross. And the Lord is always trying to draw you closer to him. The Lord wants to be with you. Regardless of the accusations, regardless of your shame, regardless of your guilt, the Lord has a desire to be with you. One other thing. If you want to look at this like a courtroom scenario, like what we see in here in this first part, here in these first 12 verses, if you want to look at this like a courtroom scenario, look at it this way. God is the judge. Satan is the prosecutor. But Jesus is our defense attorney. Right? Jesus is our defense against condemnation and accusations. It tells us in Romans 8 that who shall bring any charge against God's elect? Right? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised. See what it comes back to? Jesus' death and resurrection. The whole reason why Paul's even on trial at all, right? More than that, it was Jesus who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us, tells us in Romans 8. Jesus is our advocate, right? That's a legal term. Jesus is our intercessor. He argues for our cause in the court of law where God the Father is the judge. And here's the thing. Many times the accusations from Satan, they aren't lies. Sometimes there's lies. There can be a lot of lies, but he also will tell the truth. He'll point out the fact that you did indeed sin. We did sin. We did lie, whatever it was. But here's something greater than that. This is the reality of Jesus when dealing with our sin. Right? Jesus is our atoning sacrifice. And he's our advocate. And he's our righteousness. Right? Our righteousness is found in him and in him alone. Right, there's a quote by Dave Guzik that says, a human defense lawyer argues for the innocence of his client, but our advocate, Jesus, admits our guilt and then enters his plea on our behalf as the one who has made an atoning sacrifice for our sinful guilt. Isn't that amazing? Praise God. When we're in that court, Jesus says, yes, they did that. But however, they're innocent because of what I've done and because of their faith in me. How do we measure up? How does God measure us? He measures us through Christ. We're not innocent by anything that we've done. We're innocent by everything that Christ has done. And that is important because one day we will all stand before the one and only true righteous judge. Right? Just like Paul could appeal his case to the highest court in the land, right? Caesar. Just like Paul could demand that Caesar hear him out. One day we're all going to stand before the highest court of all time, eternally, that there ever is anywhere. The highest court above heaven and earth. It's God's court. Right? One day we're going to stand before the one and only true righteous judge. We will stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And he will judge. It says that he's going to judge the living and the dead. All people will, as it says in Matthew 25. All nations will be gathered before him. And he says he's going to separate the people one from another, as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. All nations, all people, everyone. The righteous and the unrighteous will be judged. And the righteous will go to be with the Lord eternally, and the unrighteous will be eternally separated from God. And that's not something for us to have fear about, but to have hope in. Because in Jesus, our hope is found, and our sins washed away. And we will be found righteous through the blood of the Lamb, through Jesus, and only Jesus. Have you considered Jesus? You should. Now is the time. If you're looking for good news, look to Jesus. We're going to end today by reading from Psalms. And we're going to read Psalms 2, the entire chapter. It's just 12 verses. Psalms 2, verses 1 through 12. It says, why do the nations rage and the people plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us burst their bonds apart and cast away their cords from us. He who sits in the heavens laughs. The Lord holds them in derision. He will speak to them in his wrath and terrify them in his fury, saying, as for me, I have set my king on Zion, my holy hill. I will tell of the decree. The Lord said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will make the nations your heritage and the ends of the earth your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron and dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Now therefore, O kings, be wise. Be warned, O rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish in the way, for his wrath is quickly kindled. Blessed are all who take refuge in him. Those verses are about Jesus, right? Some of your Bibles might call that the reign of the Lord. Mine calls it the reign of the Lord's anointed. Some call it the triumphant Messiah. It's about Jesus. Take refuge in Jesus. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for your word this morning. I pray, Lord, that you continue just to encourage us and lift us up, Lord. I pray your Holy Spirit just continue to speak to us and remind us, Lord, that you are with us. No matter the situation that we're in, Lord, remind us that you are there with us, that you want to be with us, and that you will see us through it. Remind us, Lord, that you, that Jesus is our defender, that he's on our side, and through his blood, we have been set free. Through the blood of the Lamb, we are found innocent in the court of God. And that we do not need to fear the accusations of Satan. We do not need to fear the accusations of this world. We do not need to fear the trials that we're going through or that we will be going through or that are that are just maybe overwhelming us right now, Lord, because you are with us. And we need to take our refuge in you, Lord. We thank you for that. I thank you for your word. Thank you for your love. I thank you for your grace. In Jesus' name, amen.